1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to go to these verses. But like last week, we ended up spinning us off into talking about judgment and the place of the abyss, Tartarus, and things like that. We did that on Tuesday night. This night, I think we're going to have the other side, and we're going to end up talking about rewards, eternal rewards, particularly the Bema seat of Christ, which is translated the judgment seat of Christ, which believers will appear before. And so I've got two sets of notes for you that we'll be looking at. One starts with 1 Peter. The other is something I put together in a booklet many, many years ago, so I don't know, 25 years ago, on different types of judgments. And so that's, I just printed that off my website. But I think what we should do first tonight, because of, yes?
You have 1 Peter 7 up there?
1 Peter chapter 1.
I'm sorry.
No. No, please, I need that kind of correction because it prevents me from, many of you have stopped me from, because I wrote it sloppy. There we go. That gives you an added feel for how the whole night's going to go, probably. But hey, right here, this right here, that everybody is praying tonight. I saw this on social media. So I thought we'd just start tonight with prayer, which, what a unique thought of starting a Bible study with prayer. But just pray for our nation and pray for the election coming up, as we would like to see God lead our nation and see our nation be a righteous nation. And let's just bow our heads and pray, and then we'll get started with our study. Father, you come to you tonight, and thank you so much for the country we live in, the nation that we have. We thank you for the opportunity to be alive at this time in history, and ask that we may have a nation, a society that is at peace with each other, that is living in truth, striving for truth. We pray for leaders in our nation that will follow after the basic institutions of reality, that would acknowledge a God, a creator, acknowledge Jesus Christ as Savior. And I ask that we may live a life in peace, that we may continue to do the work you've called us to. But at the same time, Father, we know that you prepared us for all things, even as we read in 1 Peter, the trials and tests that we face, that you have provided us with everything we need to overcome and to have it done with rejoicing, knowing that this is just a temporary place for us to be and we are heading for eternity. But we do ask that we may be productive at this time in history. And tonight we do pray for our nation, that we may have good election results, and it may be something that would be pleasing to you, and of course we know you control history, but also something that would be pleasing to us as citizens of this nation, that we may bless others in our nation and others around the world. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And then just to follow that up with, well, there's always memes. You said you're going to include me in your prayers. Yes, I did, in that part of deliver me from evil. So we prayed for everybody. All right, there we go. What a way to end the prayer. Okay, here we go. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we talked about this. This is a great chapter. I was getting ready to teach through this whole chapter. As you can see, I'm way overshooting the mark here. I thought we're going to have to slow down and focus a little bit on reward. So here we go. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkled by his blood. So you see the work of the Father, the Spirit, and the Son in that, based in foreknowledge. And again, this chapter really gives a feeling of our security in Christ. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. And that grace and peace be yours in abundance would include, no matter how an election would go, if a nation is prospering, if a nation is collapsing into chaos, grace and peace be yours in abundance. And that's coming from the throne of God, not coming from legislation or the White House or society. No matter where the White House, society, legislation is at, we have grace and peace is ours in abundance through Jesus Christ. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so again, based on what Jesus Christ has done, our faith in him, the work is done by Jesus Christ, we have a new birth. We're not trying to earn it. We're not trying to achieve it. We have this new birth into a living hope. Again, a living hope. That means we have hope in the future, but right now that hope is alive because Jesus Christ isn't someday maybe going to come out of the grave. He has come out of the grave. Now, someday he's going to return. We're waiting for his return, but he has already been resurrected. He has already won the victory. So our hope, waiting for his return, is a living hope. We're living in it right now, waiting for the fulfillment. Through a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead or out of the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. So our new birth has placed us into an inheritance. That's kind of what we're going to talk about tonight, inheritance that we have. We have an inheritance simply because we are sons of God in Jesus Christ. We have an inheritance. It's not of this age. It's of the age to come. And it's, well, it tells us it's kept in heaven for us. An inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. I mean, you can't mess this up. You are a child of God. You are part of the family. And it is kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power. So that inheritance, your new birth is secure. Your inheritance as a member of the family of God is secure in heaven. It can't perish. It can't spoil. It can't fade. And it's not even here for you to mess it up. But now, through faith, you're shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation. Now you can see that tension. We have salvation. We are born again. We have the new life. We have a living hope. We have an inheritance. But right now, we're shielded by God's faith until the coming of the salvation. And that salvation, the coming of the fullness of salvation, is yet future. That is what we're waiting for, the return of Jesus Christ. That is ready to be revealed in the last time, and it will be revealed. We can talk about it, and that's going to come up here. We can talk about it. We can discuss it. We can be excited about it. But yet, as we understand, folks, we have never seen it. We've never, in a sense, touched it. We're excited. We're meeting here. We're talking about this. We're looking for. We're basing our life on it, that there is something else, but we've never seen it. We've never touched it. But someday it's going to be revealed, and it's ready to be revealed in the last time. In this concept, you greatly rejoice. We're greatly rejoicing now, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. So life could be difficult, but that doesn't affect your inheritance. It doesn't affect your hope or your joy. It just makes life more difficult here. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, talking about the gold, of the natural gold, your faith is of more value, may be proved genuine. In other words, the test, if you can maintain hope in Jesus Christ, a confidence in the new birth, trusting that there's an inheritance for you because you're a member of the family of God, even as things deteriorate here, that proves, dokimazo, proves you've got real faith. It's not just, well, I'm having a good day now. I believe in God. Now everything's turned terrible, and that there, why is God doing this? I have no confidence. If things go terrible, again, it's a test. It's a trial. It's not easy, but you still have confidence. You still have something that you're confident or have an experience by faith that it is there. Though you have not seen, here it says it right here. Peter says it the way I'm trying to say it. Though you have not seen him, you love him. You've never seen Jesus Christ, but yet you love him. You've never seen God. You've never, you may have, you know, had some, what people may say, a emotional experience. Some would say it's a Holy Ghost experience where you felt, you know, God's presence. And that's all fine. But you got to be careful with all that, because all that can happen while you're listening to good music or watching a good movie. You can have any more. So you've never seen, again, if you've actually seen God, then that's, you know, that's, you're another whole class of Christian, apostle, whatever. But Peter's telling his people, you have not seen him. Now Peter has seen him. Peter saw the resurrected Christ. But he's writing to people that have never seen Jesus, nor was he giving them the impression that maybe some of you will see him in a vision, in a dream, or he may knock you off your horse on your way to Damascus. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, here it is, the salvation of your souls. And again, we talk about that. Our spirits are saved in the past. Our souls are being saved now, and our bodies will be resurrected or saved in the future. But because of our hope, our faith, and your confidence, you haven't seen him, but yet you have hope, you have joy, because you are experiencing the renewing of your mind. Things are coming more and more in focus. Now, you're not experiencing some physical resurrection. You're not experiencing, you know, a chariot ride into heaven. But you are renewing your minds. You're experiencing this phase of salvation, past, present, future. You're rejoicing because you are experiencing, you're growing in your faith. Verse 10, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ. They tried to figure out when Christ was coming to suffer. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. What a long sentence. The prophets of the Old Testament tried to figure out when the Christ was going to come, when the manger scene was going to happen, when the crucifixion was going to happen in their understanding. And they wrote, prophesied about it, but they were not sure dates or times, just like we're not sure of the dates and time. We talk about Christ's return. We talk about events around it, but we don't know. That's sometimes when we talk about it, we're preparing the foundation for the generation that will actually see it. If we don't see it, someone will see it. We're keeping the hope alive. Someone will see that. The same thing the Old Testament prophets talked about it. They weren't talking about their understanding it. They were preparing it so another generation would actually see it. And now that has taken place, and the gospel has been preached to these people by 1 Peter, or by Peter, and being referred to here in 1 Peter. They've got the hope. They've got that promise. Now watch verse 13. Because all of these is true, therefore, because this is true, prepare your minds for action. Right here. Because you're here, right here. Prepare your minds for action. What you should be doing right now, what we're doing right now, is we're preparing our souls. Another word for souls is mind. We're preparing our mind, our souls, for action. And this action is going to be deeds. It's going to be performances. It's going to be attitudes. It's going to be things that we now, in our souls, at this time in history, our souls are being renewed. Our minds are being prepared for action. We're going to now go out and live a Christian life. Now, we're not going to cause this to happen, the resurrection. We can't go back and get born again. But what we can do is we can prepare our minds for action. And that's what Paul is, or Peter's telling them right now. Because of all that he said so far up through the first 12 verses, now prepare your minds for action. And now watch this. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. That's interesting, that word self-controlled. Self-control, we talk about prepare your minds for action, the action, the deeds, the thing he mentions is self-control. Now, and that can manifest in a lot of ways, not getting angry and out of control, or not giving in to the ways of the world or sensual sins. It can be, you know, what you eat, can be how you talk, how you emotions, you know, if you get scared of, from the world, the world's taking your faith. No, don't let the world take your faith. Have some self-control. Stay in the faith. Now, the world is causing trouble, it's causing chaos, but I've got self-control. This person's making me mad. Okay, I'm going to have to respond, but I can do it in a way that's self-controlled. This self-control is what we would call, it's very clearly Galatians, Paul talks about in Galatians, a fruit of the Spirit, a fruit of the Spirit. Now, when I just mentioned the Spirit of God. We talked about, the Spirit of God, you know, having a Holy Ghost experience, having, you know, the hair on the back of your neck stand up, you feel the presence of God, all this Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit stuff, that's fine, or having a vision or a revelation. But Peter never talks about feeling the presence of the Holy Ghost. He never talks about being swept away and seeing a vision of heaven. What he talks about is prepare your minds for action right now, and be self-controlled. In other words, if you can, in this time in history, in this age, manifest self-control in a chaotic world, against people that are against your faith, or people that come against you, or just circumstances, or your own problems that you create yourself. If you can maintain self-control because your mind and soul are focused on the hope of Jesus Christ, wow, nice job. How did you do that? That's the Holy Spirit. It's like you want to say, well, I've never really seen the Holy Spirit work in my life. Do you have self-control? Well, of course I've got self-control. I want to do the right thing. I want to live a godly life. That's the Holy Spirit. I mean, if we would stop talking about, you know, feeling the, you know, swaying back and forth to the music and feeling the presence of God in this building and just say, hey, how many of you are showing some self-discipline and self-control out there this last week? Well, that's the presence of the Holy Ghost. That's because the Holy Spirit is manifesting in your life. And the reason the Holy Spirit is manifesting is because you are born again. Your mind is being renewed by the hope of the gospel. You have hope in eternity. You have an inheritance stored up for you. So when it comes time of getting pressured on this earth by anything, you manifest self-control because, hey, this is not the final score. This is not the end of the game. This is not the last quarter. The last quarter, there's not going to be an end quarter for me. I'm going to continue, and I can now approach life. I can now, having my mind prepared for action, Peter says, be self-controlled. And so that's where he's talking about right here. Therefore, verse 13, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Right here. Your hope is right here when Jesus Christ is revealed and you're resurrected. Your hope is not in the election tomorrow. Your hope is not in the economy next week. Your hope is not in what people think of you. Your hope is in Jesus Christ is coming back. So until that time, maintain self-control because here you will receive the rewards, the glory. It says, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Going right back to this, don't conform to the evil desires. Show some self-control because something better is happening right here. Do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in, notice, when you lived in ignorance. See, you are renewing your mind with the truth of the Word of God, the reality of the new birth, the reality of the inheritance, the reality that Jesus Christ is returning. You're renewing your mind, and so you're preparing your mind for action, which is self-control. But before you had that, you lived in ignorance. You thought everything depended on the election, or everything depended on how much money you made, or everything depended on what everybody thought of you. Or it's like you're ignorant, so of course you're going to do stupid stuff. You're not going to show any self-control. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, he quotes an Old Testament verse now, be holy because I am holy, referring to God. Since you call on a father who judges, okay, ready? Verse 17, since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. In other words, right here, your courtroom is not here on this earth. You're going to be judged impartially. Notice impartially, that's the ideal of without showing respect. Now, you can see whatever political side you're on, whatever neighborhood you live in, you've got some opinion of the court system is rigged and they're showing favor to this person or favor to this group or whatever. They're overbearing in this place. This right here says, each man will be judged impartially. God will judge each man's work impartially. Since that's the case, live your lives as strangers here. Don't live your life in fear of what's the court system think of this or what do people think of it. Again, we follow the laws of the land. We do what we cooperate with the society. That's talked about in Romans. Peter is going to address it also. But we are not worried about what the judicial system says here. If we know we're going to be judged by Jesus Christ when he returns, we're living to please him. So as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. That's a high standard. If you be holy in all you do, you'll probably be doing fine in the court of law. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear there. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from your empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Though you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him, through him you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God who raised Jesus from the dead. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed, through the living and enduring word of God. Now, we are going to we'll come back to all, there's a lot of things in there, but we are living here in the present, our minds are being renewed, we're to be prepared for action, be self-controlled, not cave into the desires we had in the past, because we know that our deeds, our works, our actions, our self-control, the production of the fruit of the Spirit, we will be judged by God and will be judged impartially. It will be fairly. He will judge us fairly on what we are doing. Now, what you've seen here, we are on page one of the notes on this First Peter notes. We'll look at this first. And if you go to page two, you can look at point eight. It talks about us receiving praise, glory, and honor. Going back to in verse seven, that we will receive praise, glory, and honor. And that's kind of what spun us off last week, talking about the different parts, and I think we'll develop that tonight. That the praise, we can do things on earth today that give God praise, glory, and honor. And we should not, in a sense, live a life that's heaping praise, glory, and honor on ourselves. Our lives are to reflect, glory towards God. But this is specifically talking about when we cross over and we do stand in judgment, that impartial judgment, that God will give us praise for how we lived our lives here. He will give us glory for how we lived our lives and honor us for the decisions and victories we won in this age. An example is right there, Matthew 25, 14 through 30. That's Jesus saying, or the master saying, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Romans 2, 29, such a man's praise is from God, not from man. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5, at that time each will receive his praise from God. Matthew 25, 21, if you're faithful with a few things, God will put you in charge of many things. So how you handle your responsibilities here will be reflected in eternity on what God puts you in charge of. And it's like, well, what does that mean? I've never been there. It's going to involve some kind of eternal existence. It's going to involve potentially, and I think it's going to involve some kind of a resurrected new world. Not just some kind of, pie in the sky, cloud somewhere, but an actual physical world. We're designed to be physical creatures. Man is designed to be a physical creature. We're not suddenly going to just morph into angels and spirits floating around for eternity. We're going to be physically resurrected like Jesus was physically resurrected, which means we are waiting for a physically resurrected new heaven and a new earth for us to live in for eternity. And that's something about what's taking place. Matthew 25, 34, take possession of the inheritance prepared for you from the beginning, Jesus said. Daniel chapter 12, verse 10, it says, during this time period, well, specifically probably during the Maccabean revolt time period is what the time period Daniel is referring to, but it would be applicable to all of our lives. Many will be purified, which means examined, made spotless, refers to cleansed, and refined, which means fused and cast into an image. Not an idol image, but you're going to be examined, purified. Then the impurities are going to be removed, made spotless. And once you're made spotless, you're going to be cast into an image. This is now your image for eternity. That's what Daniel says. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. Point 11. I've got several verses. It's called, and this is where we're going to spin off on this. We talk about the judgments, but there's a word called the Bema, and that refers to the judgment seat. It can be called the it can be referred to in the NIV at one place. It's simply referred to as the court. It is where the judge sits, hears the case, and makes a judgment call. And I've got written down here, point 11, A, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. If you want to look it up, you can. I've got it written here in the notes in the English Standard Version. This is Paul writing to the Corinthians for the second time. He wrote them four letters. We have 2 and 4 Corinthians. He wrote them 1 Corinthians. We don't have a copy of that. He wrote 2 Corinthians, which is called 1 Corinthians. Wrote 3 Corinthians, which we don't have. And then 4 Corinthians, which is 2 Corinthians. So these are four letters of him arguing back and forth with the Corinthians from Ephesus. In the last letter, he writes, "For we must all appear." Now he's talking to Christians. He's talking to believers. We know from Sunday morning, and I can't remember if we got into it on Tuesday night or not. Yeah, we did. The Great White Throne Judgment at the end of the thousand-year reign of Christ, after everyone's been resurrected, ruling and reigning for 1,000 years, then it says death and Hades gave up their dead. And they all, the dead, stood before the Great White Throne. Books were opened, which is the books of works, and they were judged. And then they examined the Lamb's Book of Life. And anyone whose name was not found in the Lamb's Book of Life was thrown then into the lake of fire. So they'd been in death or Hades. They apparently were resurrected out of there in a resurrected body, unbelievers, resurrected for eternity because they were created to live forever in a physical body also. Now they're resurrected. Their deeds are examined, which would mean good and bad, apparently. It just says deeds. It doesn't say if they gave them rewards, trophies, crowns, patted them on the back, chewed them out, punished them. It just says the books were open. But then the Lamb's Book of Life was open, and none of their names are in that, and they are then thrown into the lake of fire. Now, that is not going to take place. That is not us, because we are going to go through a judgment ahead of time. And I'm going to read that to you now. We must all appear before the Bema seat of Christ. And this happens, again, if you don't mind me doing some sloppy eschatological timeline here, the 70th week, it appears, here is the 1,000 years. Now, there's some activities take place here, you know, the cleansing up of the earth process, the rewarding of people, there's rewards given out here. It can take place here. If the rapture takes place pre-trib, which I don't think so, or if it happens, you know, pre-wrath, which I think so, or if it happens post-trib, however you put it, there's going to be a gathering of believers in the air to meet Christ, a physical resurrection. Sometime between that rapture and us meeting the Lord in the air and him returning with us to the earth to reign for 1,000 years, there will be the Bema seat. We will be rewarded. We will receive our crowns. We'll receive, you'll be cast into an image of who you are, and that is who you'll be for all of eternity. So that takes place before you can enter the millennium. You have to find out who you are and your resurrection. At the end of 1,000 years, the Great White Throne Judgment, and that's when death and Hades gives up their dead, and they go into the lake of fire. So we're already rewarded. So there's no one in the Great White Throne Judgment. We're going to the Bema seat of Christ. And that is what this verse is talking about. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's the English Standard Translation of the word Bema. I'll show it to you. So that each one, Now, everyone, not just, you know, the pastors, not just those with spiritual gifts. Each one, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the new birth. You're living in the hope of Christ. You will appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive. You're going to receive the inheritance. This is not talking about an inheritance. If you belong to Christ, you are in the family of God. You receive the inheritance. It's part of your estate. But now, while you're living your life on the earth, renewing your mind, you're doing good deeds. You're living in hope. You're producing things that are going to result in rewards. Some will get more rewards than others. Now, everyone's equal in Christ. Everyone has an inheritance in Christ. But how you mature and produce in life will determine your rewards, your praise, honor, and glory that comes from God. Each one, see, it doesn't say as a group, everyone. Now, Peter's been talking about all of you will receive an inheritance. Here's Paul's about each one may receive what is due for what he has done. See, what's due to you is not going to be, well, you know, Steve got it, you know, so I should get it. Don got it, so it's like, why should it's like, well, it's due Steve, it's due Don. You don't get this, you just watch them. Now, we all have the family inheritance, we all have the name, but each will receive what is due him, watch, for what he has done in the body. Now it says whether good or evil. Now all that is important. So now you turn the page. Page 3, and I think I've got a picture here. Yeah, there it is right there. And right here, if we can do this without messing this up, there is our word. There's our word, bematos. It's bema. And if you notice right here, it's going to be important. I'm going to show you different words. Oh, no. Boom, 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 boom. That's what happens when you give a boomer a... There we go. For us to be simple, notice the Strong's word is 968. This is the Greek word, bematos. The transliteration, bematos. And because the endings are going to be different, you could be like, well, that's not the same word. It's like the word look and then the word looked. Those aren't the same words. Okay, one's in the past tense, one's in the present tense, or depending on the subject of the verb, the direct object of the sentence. But anyway, notice it's 968, and so you're going to see all these words are word number 968. They all are the word bema, which is the judgment seat. Here it says, bema seat of Christ that... And let me do this right here. And it's on your notes there also. And here's the word, komois, eti. And you can see that's the last word there. It's in real small print. It's one word translated in the English standard or in the transliteration, may receive back. Now, that's a great translation. It says in the NIV that we may receive what is due us. And that receive what is due us is the NIV trying to capture that word, komsat. It means, it is a, in the middle voice, it means, this is in the middle voice, it means I receive back, I receive what has belonged to myself but has been lost, or else promised but kept back. So in other words, you're receiving what is yours, but you lost it, or you're receiving what was promised, but you can't have it until you get here. And that is what, so you, it's yours. It means what you've earned. Huge difference. Salvation is a gift from God. You have faith in Christ. Christ dies on the cross to cleanse you from sin. He gives you new life, then leaves you here for you to mature and grow and do good works. With the promise of what you produce here in your good works, I will give you praise, glory, and honor. I'll reward you for the things accomplished while in the body so that you may receive back, you may receive what is due you. That's not your salvation. You're getting to play this game because God gave you salvation. God caused you to be born again. You now have this newness of life. What do I do with it? Good works. So you do all these good works. And God is, now you get into this human argument and say, well, I don't want to do good works just to get rewards in heaven. Well, then don't do it. Do it to honor God. But I can guarantee you, you're going to do good works to honor. I'm not teaching Bible study, so it's like, now how many rewards do I have? I'm not doing Bible. I'm doing because I feel committed to teaching the Bible. It's maybe the Holy Spirit that's, I mean, Tony knows. I mean, I've been doing it for years. Sometimes it's like, I don't want to do it. But it's like, I need to. I can't. It's something I can't just walk away from it. Okay, so are you doing this for rewards? No, I know I'm not doing it. I'm not even thinking about rewards. I'm thinking about God's evaluation. I'm thinking about my responsibility as a believer. But at the same time, I do realize that if I am doing this in God's power, with God's calling, with a good attitude, and I'm doing it truth, you know, it's not going to be any good to be a Bible teacher and teach false doctrine. That's not going to help. But if I'm doing it and actually causing growth, God is going to reward me in eternity. It's like, well, I don't, it's like, that's, you get it. It's going to be what it's due me. It's same with everybody. Now, going on, the next line, the bottom line of the Greek, may receive back each the things done in the body. So you can see that's while you're living, after you've been born again. Again, that's only after you're born again. Now watch this. According to what he did, whether good or evil. And those are two very interesting words right there. Good or evil. First of all, the word sin, or again, I'm going to say this right here. Sin or evil is not, I know, it's not in there. The word is good or bad, which means worthless. There's different words for sin, hamartia, different words for evil. This is a word that means bad or worthless. This is the one here. I've got it right there. The word good, if it's good, it means it's intrinsically good, good in nature, good whether it is seen to be or not, it's inherently good, meaning good according to God's definition of good. Now, the world may call your good evil, but it is good because inherently, because of what's up and what's down, this is good. And if everything's turned around, they may call your good deeds evil. But that's not what we're basing. We're not basing it on a social vote. We're not basing it on legislation. I'm not talking about becoming a criminal. But if they made Bible teaching criminal, well, guess what? I would be a criminal because I'm teaching Bible in my home. And it's like, well, that's illegal. So it's bad. It's bad in the court system, but intrinsically it's good. So I will keep teaching Bible and do good, although they may call it evil. Now, again, there's certain things we can all agree on. God would call this certain thing, if it be murder, crime, stealing, immorality, evil. The world may call a lot of those things. You know, depends on the situation. It's like, okay. But in most cases, you're going to have some things be equal. That you understand what I'm saying. We're not talking about breaking the law. But notice the word that is translated here. In the interlinear, it is translated evil. It is the word Paulos. It means worthless and bad. Worthless and bad. It does not mean sin, and it is not a good word for evil. This is right here because you are not going to have a record. Now be careful with this. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. So your sins are going to be removed. But do you sin yet today? Yes, 1 John says, anyone who says he does not sin is a liar, because we constantly confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Our sins are taken care of on the cross. So Jesus Christ took care of sin, hamartia. These things are better considered now that you're going off into the world as a believer. God has given you good things to do, good deeds. He wants to give you praise, glory, and honor. These are the good things. They'll result in rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. This word bad is not to be translated. Again, you can argue with me. You can teach this different. It's not to be, it doesn't mean sin, because sin is up here. You will sin. It's part of this part of life. You confess your sins. It's paid for on the cross. It will not be brought up. You confess your sins. He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So now you go to judgment days and say, okay, let's take a look at those sins. It's like, wait a minute. I thought we took care of that in 1999 or 2016 or 2024 when I confessed my sins and you were faithful and just and forgave you of my sins. So I'm going to go with that. You'll stand before the judgment seat, the bema seat of Christ, and be evaluated on whether you good or bad. The bad are things that are worthless, meaning they cannot be transferred from this world into eternity, into gold. There are things that, oh, it may be gold here, but there's no exchange rate. It's a very expensive house. I can't transfer houses into eternity. I'm sorry, your house is worthless. It may be I don't want to make fun of anybody's profession, but I became a superstar pastor, superstar musician, superstar athlete, superstar middle school shop teacher, superstar. I became the number one in my generation. I was famous. It doesn't transfer. You are a born-again child of God who spent all your time entertaining people just for pleasure. Now, again, if you're an entertainer and you're relieving people of the stress of life and you're out ministering to people with music, I mean, it's like I could be a Bible teacher, but my goal, my target, my audience is worthless. Meaning, I'm doing this to get a bigger name, get a bigger website, and then maybe cash in on the backside, get a bigger house. Look how big a ministry you had. It's like, I'm sorry, big ministries don't transfer into eternal gold. There's no praise or honor and glory for the big famous pastor anymore than there is for the big famous rock star or basketball player or whatever. And so there can be a lot of things that are important here. They don't transfer. And so you'll be judged on things done, whether good or bad. And again, it says impartially. So I'm giving you examples, but there's no way I'm going to be able to give you two checklists because it's going to be impartial. One guy teaching the Bible is worthless. The other guy teaching the Bible is rewards. One person singing, music is worthless. Another person singing is of eternal value. This is impartial, and it comes down to basically, I would say the Spirit of God is, if the Spirit of God is empowering this, or if your own soul is empowering this. And we're not talking sin. We're talking about your own drive to get this done. And again, it becomes like you can't see Jesus. I can't see into someone's heart. This is where you've got to step back and judge yourself. And even Paul says, I don't even judge myself. Because when you start looking, like, why am I here tonight teaching Bible tonight? Well, I think it's because I love the Lord. I think the Word of God is important. But I sure hope some people are watching. How many people are watching online? I can't even judge my own heart. If you didn't show up, I'd be like, oh, I'm worthless. But you came, it's like, oh, I'm important. Paul says, I can't even judge myself. I mean, you can, but there's that dark part of your heart where it's like, that's why you just keep doing good and confessing your sin. But anyway, those are the words Paul uses. We'll each receive our reward, whether good or worthless. Romans 14:10. Here's the next chart right here. Are you guys still with me? This is going way, way slower than I expected. I've got 14 pages of notes we haven't even touched, and I've got 16 minutes. So that means I'm going to have to go through each of those pages of notes one page per minute. So, obviously, no, you're thinking, oh my gosh, he's not going to try to do that, is he? Okay, here it is. This is Romans 14:10. Okay, watch this. Romans 14:10. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Now again, brother would mean believer. Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Now, that judgment seat of God is underlined. You can see it in the box. It is the same word right here. I'm going to zoom in on here. It is again. See right there? 968, Bema-tai. See, Bema-tai, or Bema-ti, it's the same word, a different ending for the different use in the sentence there. But it's the same word. This is called the judgment seat of God. Previously, it was the judgment seat of Christ. But it's the same word where we will be evaluated. And here he's talking about not judging your brother because you don't know. Just like I was talking about here. I have a hard time judging myself. And again, that doesn't mean, now be careful, we're also called to judge. Like that person's doing something immoral. That pastor's teaching false doctrine, or they're more interested in building their big reputation than actually ministering to people. It's like we judge good, bad servants and separate yourself from those that are bad. So there is a judgment. But this is talking about there are certain things you can't enter into. Or why do you despise your brother? Again, some things are obvious. We're called to make a judgment. But there's also things you can't be nit. You don't know why. Like why I could say, that person doesn't do life the way I do it. I've got my own priorities. Like I study the Bible and I teach. I've got a website. That person's a Christian and I don't even see him trying to teach the Bible or have a website. It's like, oh, no, wait. Why do you pass judgment on your brother, or why do you despise your brother? And then another verse was going to say, why do you judge another man's servant? That's not your servant. He was called to, for example, if I had servants working around my house, some servants would be cooking, some servants would be mowing or raking the leaves. So it's like, well, why aren't the leaf raker cooking? It's like, because the master has them raking leaves, or the master has them cooking food. God has us doing a variety of things, and you can't judge another man's servant. So, but he does say right here, for we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, or judgment seat of God in this verse, Romans 14:10, meaning if that person, they're not going to get away with it. For example, I could be judgmental of pastors. So that pastor doesn't even teach the Bible. It's like, and I can judge that you're more about just building buildings and having potlucks. It's like, are you even a minister? It's like, I would say, I'm not going to do it that way. But if you're a servant of God, if you're doing it right, you'll be rewarded. But if you're not, I don't need to judge you, because guess what? You'll stand before the judgment seat of God, and you'll come in as being, well done, thou good and faithful servant, or you worthless servant. You had all this stuff, and you never spent time teaching, renewing people's mind. That'd be my evaluation of that situation. Some would be, they could flip that on me. It's like all you do is talk about the Word of God. You're out not visiting the hospital or laying hands on the sick, or you don't even know these people's names. It's like, no, I don't need to know their names. They need to know the Word of God. We're not here to get to know each other. It's like, and so, well, that's not very, you know, there's judge. But hey, I will, and I think I'm doing it right, but I will stand before God one day, and he'll say, it would have been nice if you would have, like, knew their names, folks. You know. All right. Well, okay. Now, because of the way I teach, Acts chapter 18, please go to Acts chapter 18. And this is probably where we'll have to end tonight. And it looks like we'll be picking this up next week. Acts chapter 18. And we're going to stick with the concept of the Bema. Because we see it used here actually in a historical setting. And I hope you find this interesting. If not, you can shut it off and do this later. Acts chapter 18. Paul is in Corinth. Chapter 18, verse 1. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius, the emperor, had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. And so we know what year this is. This is like right around 50 AD, because that's when that all happens. I'm in Acts chapter 18. Paul went to see them, Aquila and Priscilla, and because he was a tent maker or a leather worker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. So he's making a living. He's working for a living. Every Sabbath, so he'd work 6 days out of the week. Then on the Sabbath day, which we'd call Saturday, he reasoned in the synagogue. Because he's a trained rabbi, he could easily get a chance to speak in the synagogue. And notice what he says, reasoned. which would be a dialogue back and forth, reasoning. Because he's not necessarily teaching the law of Moses. He's dialoguing, explaining why the law of Moses was pointing towards Jesus and how there's a connection. And he's reasoning with him, come over and accept Christ. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade the Jews and Greeks. Isn't that interesting? Greeks were in the synagogue. And that's not unusual because they were looking for some morale. They had their Greek gods, but many of them gave up on the Greek gods. They're looking for something a little more substantial, something more moral. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, now they'd just been in Thessalonica. That's where Paul, this is from right when Paul's going to write 1 and 2 Thessalonians at this time. Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. So in other words, Titus and Timothy came, but they probably brought a large offering that he doesn't have to work for a living. He's now got something that can pay his rent, and he can now buy food and spend his day reasoning with the Jews. And God's providing for him. And talking to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. You got to love that. It's like, well, he was patient, he was meek. It's like, finally, and they became abusive. It's like, fine, go to hell. He says, your blood be on your own heads. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. I'm done teaching in the synagogue. I'll start a church somewhere, or I'll go start meeting with the Gentiles. Now watch. Then Paul left the synagogue in Corinth and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. So Paul goes next door, just like Peter's house was close to the synagogue in Capernaum. We've seen those pictures. He goes next door to Titius Justus's house, and the synagogue ruler, Crispus, who was in charge of the synagogue, we'd call him the pastor, but he was like the overseer of the synagogue, he goes with them. He leaves the synagogue and his entire household, and they became believers. They were baptized. Verse 9, one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. This is cool. Do not be afraid. Now, the Jews got abusive to him. God comes, the Lord comes and says, do not be afraid. Keep on speaking, do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. So Paul stayed for a year and a half teaching them the word of God, not in the synagogue, but at the house next door to the synagogue, because that's a bunch of them left there. Now watch this. Verse 12, while Galileo was proconsul of Achaia. Achaia is, you've got and you got your maps there on the front of your notes, but you've got Macedonia, and then you've got coming down Achaia. We'd call it Greece. Corinth is in Achaia on the bottom side. Macedonia is in the top where you've got Thessalonica and Philippi. Well, Galileo was the proconsul, we'd say the governor of Achaia. That's the district, the province, the country of where Corinth is at, Greece. The Jews made a united attack on Paul. Now, he's left their synagogue, but they're against his doctrine. And brought him into, right, there's your word, brought him into court, Bema. They file charges, and they bring him in front of the Bema seat of Galileo. Now, Galileo is well documented in history. January 25th, 41 A.D., until July 31st, 52 A.D., Galileo was the proconsul of Corinth or of Achaia. His brother was the writer Seneca. We've got his writings, and that's referred to, Pliny refers to his brother, the brother of Galileo. Mentioned by Tacitus that Pliny, okay. Tacitus says that Pliny, Seneca, was his brother. So there's all kinds of, we know exactly what day it is. That's why we know this is 50, 51 A.D. Okay, so now, just for your reference, Paul is drug in front of a court case, in front of it says right there in the Greek. In fact, I've got that in your notes. I've got it right down there. Acts 18. So this is a real word that is used. The whole thing we're looking at here is, see it is right there? There, it's very clear. Bema. 9:6-8, Bema, judgment seat. This is not the judgment seat of Christ. It's not the judgment seat of God. It's the judgment seat of Galileo. See a K I got, you can see right over here. Proconsul Galileo, however, proconsul being a K, rose up. Okay, so they bring him in front of Galileo. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm just showing you a historical setting with this. All right. Here's what they say. They brought him, and the NIV just says, brought him into court, which is fine. What's the English standard? This says judgment. Oh, the English standard says, brought him before the tribunal in the English standard. So those are just, you know, court, tribunal. They say, quote, this man, they charge, is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law. Now, notice what the Jews are doing. The Jews are going to a Gentile court, and they're saying he's lawless to the Gentile court. Because according to the Jews, he's a law breaker. He's breaking the law of Moses. Now, you can imagine what the Gentile Galileo is going to think of the Jewish law, because the Gentile Galileo's got Roman law. Now, if Paul is breaking Roman law, Galileo's all over it. But he's breaking the law of Moses. Now, I'm sure Galileo, being trained as he was, like a lot of these leaders were, he's familiar with the law of Moses. In fact, watch him. Watch what he says. This man, they charge, is persuading people to worship God in ways contrary to the law. You wish you had this. Verse 14, just as Paul was about to speak, just about the time, so they made their presentation. Here's what, it would be longer than this. He's not teaching the law of Moses the way it's supposed to be, Your Honor. Well, it probably was 5, 10, 20 minutes. They made a presentation of all these quotes and all these verses. They had their PowerPoints, and that was their case. And now we'll hear from Paul. And boy, Paul is like, you know, he's been like, he's loaded. He's a rabbi. He's a scholar. He's defeated this argument 1,000 times. And this would be a great chance for him to witness to Galileo, just like he did to Festus and Felix and Agrippa the second. He's gonna end up sharing the gospel with Galileo. And just as Paul's about to step up, Galileo's like, what the heck? That was all the law of Moses. He says, all your priests, well, he says, just as Paul was about to speak, Galileo said to the Jews, if you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime on the books, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names and your own law, you know, Messiah, Christos, and places, it's like all these verses and references. I don't even know what you're talking about. Settle the matter yourselves. This is a synagogue issue. I will not be a judge of some things such as this. So he had them ejected from the court. Then they all turned. Now watch. Then they, all the Romans that were sitting there, Galileo leaves the courtroom. The Jews are there with all their PowerPoints. Then all the rest of the Gentiles in there, they turned on Sosthenes. He's the new synagogue ruler. And beat him in front of the court. But Galileo showed no concern whatsoever. You bring that trash into my court, it's like, I'm not going to listen to this. And they all turn on the Jews and start beating the Jews. And Galileo like, whatever, stay out of my court. And Paul leaves. Which is interesting because if you read the red letters right in the early in the chapter, Jesus tells Paul, there's no one here who's going to harm you. You're going to be safe. I've got many people here. You will not be harmed. You're not going to get hurt. And now all of a sudden the Jews that were coming against Paul, they could be. The whole reason to show you that is to show you that when they say we will appear not in front of Galileo's Bema seat, we'll appear in front of the Bema seat of Christ. Now, some pictures here as we wrap this up. This is the city of Dan, Old Testament. You see the nice stones there, the walls. This right here is where the throne would have sat. Right there you can see a stone there. It's a circular stone. I'm going to show you a better picture here. Circular stone there and stone there. There would have been a wooden post there, maybe carved, that would have held a canopy, and a throne would have sat right here, and the judge or the city ruler would have sat right there. This is the entrance to the city court. You ever hear in the Bible they talk about they went to the city gates. The men of Sodom went to the city gates, or Lot was in the city gates, or wherever. This is the city gates. That's where they held court in the Old Testament. So this would be, in fact, right here, I took this picture at Dan. I took this picture. This is a close-up. This is what's left there. It's probably an idol stone here. There's one circular, two, three, four cylinders where posts would have stood with a canopy, and the throne would have sat there, and the king would have sat right there. And this is the podium for the judgment seat of the city king, ruler or judge, to make decisions and settle legal cases. And that's in the city of Dan right there. And that is a Bema seat. And from the Old Testament. This now is a inscription with the name Galileo right there. I've got it underlined. It's in the fourth line. The inscription written in Greek is a copy. So there was the Roman Emperor Claudius made a decree, and this is a copy of, it's actual from, 41 to 54 AD, the same time that Paul was in Corinth and they're beating the Jews and the Jews are trying to get Galileo to hear a case. This was something handed down by Claudius that was a copy posted, and it mentions Galileo in there. The inscription dates between April and July AD of 52 AD. It can be deduced that Galileo was the proconsul of Achaia in the previous year from that very thing. So this right here is saying the same Galileo, right place, right time, and he's the one who heard the case. And in Corinth, where did he sit in Corinth? I didn't get to this picture. This is from Carl Rasmussen, Holy Land Photos. This is the Bema seat right here. This would be the Acro-Corinth. This is where the city originated from, high up there. Then the city spread out. This is the forum looking at right there. It says right there, if you'd be able to get there and read that, that says Bema. This is where Galileo sat in 50-51 AD, and Paul would have stood here or been seated out here. The Jews would have made their case, had their PowerPoint presentation. Paul was getting ready, and Galileo was up here on his Bema seat hearing the case. This is actually where Acts chapter 18 took place. So that's what I've got for pictures. That's what I've got for the Bema seat. The whole idea here is we will all appear before the Bema seat of Christ after the rapture, before the return in our physical bodies. We will be in our physical resurrected bodies at the Bema seat. We don't go to the Bema. You don't die and go to the Bema seat. It appears it's an event that will take place. And again, that's in the notes. We've got to pick this up, other pack of notes up here next week, if you don't mind. Because if I died today, think of Paul. Think of anybody. Think of yourselves. Think of your grandparents. If I died today and went to my reward, that would assume my work was finished. Now, my actual presence is finished, but the seeds that I've sown are still going to have an effect. I would think Paul is still building rewards today because, well, I'm still reading his book. And the same thing in a few years, it would be, that would be one of the great honors, is it in after 5 years after I'm dead, 50 years after I'm dead, 200 years after I'm dead, it's like people are still reverberating from what I taught. Or even if you're a father or a mother or a grandparent, it's like your children and their children are still walking as godly people because of your influence, if it be something they directly remember or just seeds that you've sown. So in a sense, this Bema seat, you don't just apparently, we say, well, they've gone to their reward. And that's a nice Christian saying, they've gone to their reward. Okay, true. But if I get into the text of Scripture, really we're waiting for this event right here where we must all appear before the Bema seat of Christ and receive that reward. So I think that is yet in the future. Just like the great white throne judgment is at the end of the 1,000 years, this Bema seat judgment has to take place before the 1,000 years. So we're rewarded and go into the millennium with our full rewards. And if you look through this notes right here, you've got a section on the difference between salvation and rewards. You've got services that result in rewards on page 3. You've got some of those verses I've already said. I want to point this out. I've got crowns. There's different crowns on here. There's Jesus' parables. There's promises to the 7 churches on page 9. I mean, you can see very clearly in the 7 churches of Revelation, their promised rewards. On page 10, the promises of Revelation 2 through 3. The tree of life, the second death, the hidden manna, the white stone, the new name, authority over the nations, the morning star, dressed in white, never blot out his name, confess his name. the pillar in the temple. We'll write on him the name, sit on Jesus' throne with him. Some of those are very generic that everyone will be able to participate in. Some of them are going to be very specific. Only a few will retain those. And then on page 12, the crowns in Scripture. There are five crowns in Scripture. They're called Stephanos. A Stephanos is that wreath that the victor, the one who crosses the finish line first, the one who does the event the best, gets the victor's crown. It was a wreath. There's also the diadem. The diadem is what you inherit from your father, the king. It's something that is appointed. You receive the diadem. You are the king. You're the ruler. You don't compete in a race and win the diadem. The diadem is handed to you. The Stephanos is something that is earned. And every time the ranking of crowns, I got that right here. Every time it says the word crown, if it be 1 Corinthians, the incorruptible crown, the crown of righteousness in 2 Timothy, the crown of life, the crown of joy. Those are all crowns. They are not diadems. They are Stephanos. Those go to the victor. Those go to the overcomer. They don't go to the son who inherited the royalty, the kingship, the territory. So anyway, we'll talk more about that. And again, it's a real thing. It's a very real thing. And again, it's listed in Scripture. And so there's nothing wrong with addressing it because it becomes a source of motivation. You're not just living here in this dark, dreary world waiting for Jesus to come back, save you so you can go sit in heaven. You're laboring. You're working. Paul calls it a race. Paul calls it a fight. You're in a fight. You're wrestling. You're running a race, and you're trying to win the crown that you may not recognize it now. You may think in your heart, but there's a day coming where there will be praise, glory, and honor, and not from people. It will be from God himself at the Bema Seat. That's it. The Bema Seat of Christ is not something you should fear. The Bema Seat of Christ is where you get your crowns. You're recognized for what you have done. Now, you've already got your salvation. That's why you're there. But you're here doing things, okay, I need to quit. Now, what you don't want to be at is the Great White Throne Judgment. You want to be here, not there. I'll pray, and we're done. I appreciate your time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look into these things. We thank you for the words of encouragement and direction. And we do ask that we would honor these things, that we would take them seriously, that we would serve others because of the love we have for you, the love we have for your word, the love we have for other believers. But Father, we also ask that we would be diligent in these things and not become disheartened or give up because we've lost focus. We do thank you for your spirit that abides in us, that encourages us and leads us towards your path. Again, in Jesus' name, we ask you to work in our country, work in the elections, and help us have more and greater opportunities to reach people for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.